This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by PureFlix's Samson, the biblical story of the last of the Hebrew judges. Rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. Samson, in theaters now. More information is available at samson.movie.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
I do not believe that any man can solve the problems of life without Jesus Christ. There are tremendous marital problems. There are physical problems. There are financial problems. There are problems of sin and habit that cannot be solved outside the person of our Lord Jesus Christ.
There it is, that famous voice of Dr. Billy Graham, whom the world is mourning after his death yesterday at the age of 99. He was called America's pastor, and he preached in person to nearly 215 million people in over 185 countries and territories. His crusades and books and radio programs reached millions, and it is truly hard to overstate his impact for Jesus Christ and the gospel all around the world. So we're going to be taking a look back at the life and the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham today with Terry Whalen. He is a former editor at Decision, the magazine of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and handles acquisitions at Morgan James Publishing. He's the author of more than 60 books, including his book about Dr. Graham, which is called Billy Graham, a biography of America's greatest evangelist. Terry, it's wonderful to have you here. How are you doing?
It's a sad occasion here with the passing of Billy Graham, but it's also a celebration of his life and his legacy here.
Yes, well said. Well, you know so much about Dr. Graham, having worked for Decision and written your biography of Dr. Graham. I'm curious to ask you, what kind of impact would you say that Dr. Graham had on you?
Oh, well, he had just an amazing impact on me just because of his incredible integrity and faithfulness to Jesus Christ throughout his whole life. I mean, he's a really modern day example of what a life of faith can really be, Janet, is the way I look at it.
Wow. And that's saying a lot, really, because there aren't a lot of people who necessarily would describe an evangelist as having that sort of integrity and faithfulness, but he was really known for it, wasn't he?
He was, Janet. And, you know, as I looked at the life of Billy Graham, basically it was during the 50s that the organization came up with what they called their Modesto Manifesto.
Yes.
And there were really some basic principles that they early on decided with the organization about how they were going to work. So, for example, Billy Graham never traveled by himself. He traveled with somebody else. He was never eating with, you know, alone with another woman besides his wife, naturally, to be able to just set the tone for how he was going to live his life with integrity.
Which is so, so good. And sometimes today people will describe that as the Billy Graham rule, which I think is a good testament, to what he did. Well, you know, so many people have so many memories of Dr. Graham. Obviously, he almost was 100 years old, so lots went on during the course of his life. But he started out in really humble beginnings. He was born on a dairy farm in North Carolina. He came to Christ, as he described it, in 1934. Can you tell us a little bit about a sketch of his life early on, and especially when he finally made that decision to accept Christ as his Savior?
Yeah, you know, he did grow up on that dairy farm, and I think there's some really great character-building things, Janet, that happened in somebody's life when your father gets you up at 3:30 in the morning to go milk the cow.
Right.
You know, so that's the type of life that he had there, and he was expected to, you know, pull his own weight as far as carrying things, even from a very young age, of being able to participate in the work of a working farm there at Charlotte, North Carolina. And so I think those facts that he did that kind of thing built some great character things into Mr. Graham's life as he was growing up.
For sure.
But it really was, he came to faith as a young man. I mean, his family went to church, but it's they talk about the faith here. There's no, it's like God doesn't have any grandchildren. You know, he has children. So we each have to make our own personal decision. And Billy Graham came to that place too at a revival that Mordecai Ham was having there at the church in Charlotte. And that's where Billy Graham really made his decision for Jesus.
That's right. I was reading over what he had to say about that. And he said, I became deeply convicted about my sinfulness and rebellion. I checked recommitment on the card I filled out. After all, I had been brought up to regard my baptism and confirmation as professions of faith, too. The difference was that this time I was doing it on purpose, doing it with intention. So that really was the turning point. Now, from there, what was it that made him decide, I'm going to go preach?
Well, he wasn't real sure about what he was going to do at first, so he went to the Florida Bible Institute to school down there, and learned a bit and started to think about doing preaching. But you know, even somebody like Billy Graham doesn't just step into the pulpit and preach a big sermon that everybody responds to. He had to learn the process and how to do that. So when he prepared his first sermons, he actually had four sermons, and he prepared them just in case of what happened there. And he got up to the pulpit and did the first sermon, did the second one, did the third one, did the fourth one. And then he sat down, and he'd only been speaking for 5 minutes. So, I guess, everybody thinks that he just automatically became this great, riveting evangelist, but it was a process that he had to go through.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it was interesting because he had that 1949 crusade in Los Angeles, his first crusade, and that was really a bit of a launching pad for him. What are your reflections on that first crusade? We played a little bit of that earlier on when we came into the program. What went on at that time in 1949 that really clicked with that ministry of his?
Well, yeah, it was in a tent there in Los Angeles. It was really the first big, lengthy crusade. And you know, when we think of crusades, we kind of think of them being like a 3 or 4 night kind of event. But that wasn't the case there in Los Angeles. They went on for weeks at a time. And it was really an incredible experience because, Hollywood personalities, all kinds of people came to faith at that event. Louis Zamperini, for example, was one of the people that came to Christ there at those Los Angeles meetings. And so there just was incredible impact that happened. And William, the saying is that William Randolph Hearst, who owned the newspapers back then, told people that they should puff Graham. That's what he told the journalists.
Right.
And so that propelled the association into the newspapers and drew even more people to come to the crusades and the event.
Yeah, from what I had heard, it was because he had heard that Stuart Hamblin had been converted by the Billy Graham crusade. Was it then the power of celebrity that was said to have drawn Hearst to want the editors to cover the crusade more than they may have covered it otherwise?
Yeah, I think so. I think, Stuart Hamblin was really a well-known Hollywood personality that came to faith at that time, and I do think that all sort of snowballed together into the publicity related to the Los Angeles crusade.
Goodness. Now, after that all occurred, what was that like for Billy Graham to have experienced all of that, to be preaching for weeks there in Los Angeles? Surely he didn't have the anticipation that he would be launched in that way after that crusade.
No, and from everything I've researched and everything, Janet, it was really, it's hard on Mr. Graham because he loses weight when he does that. If you have a similar kind of crowd come night after night, you can't just get up with your same three messages that you have. You
know, right.
you have to have something new to say every night.
Yes.
And so that alone is a huge responsibility for somebody that's speaking to a big crowd like that. But Mr. Graham had a lot of lessons that he had to learn during that during that time about how to do that, how to, you know, utilize the force of prayer.
Absolutely. Hang on just a moment. Terry Whalen with us, Billy Graham's biographer, and we'll be back right after this on Janet Mefford Today. When a cake artist declines to create a custom cake for a same-sex wedding, he's forced to defend his decision in court. That's what happened to Jack Phillips, and the Supreme Court is now deciding his case. Your religious freedom is under serious attack, and that's why your gift to Alliance Defending Freedom is needed right now. Just $100 helps Alliance Defending Freedom provide the necessary resources to fight these pivotal court battles. Call 866-700-1060, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. That's 866-700-1060.
From PureFlix comes Samson, the biblical story of the last of the Hebrew judges, from his anointing to betrayal to redemption.
My name is Samson, and you will face the wrath of God.
Samson, rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. Now playing. More information is available at samson.movie.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We are happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $107 a month for a single, up to $449 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org, and regain control over your healthcare costs. That number again, 855-585-4237 or libertyhealthshare.org. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. So glad you're with us. And we are talking about the life and the ministry and the legacy of Dr. Billy Graham, who has gone on to heaven at the age of 99. Terry Whalen is joining us. He is a former editor at Decision Magazine and author of a biography, Billy Graham, a biography of America's greatest evangelist, among his many books that he has written. Terry, we were talking a little bit about the crusade ministry of Dr. Billy Graham, which, of course, went from 1949 in Los Angeles and just exploded around the world. He preached to more people in person than anybody in history. Is that correct?
Yeah, Jen, that's exactly right. Nobody on the planet other than Mr. Graham has preached the gospel of Jesus Christ face to face. He's done it more than anybody else on the planet, which is incredible feat to have been able to have done that.
It really is. You know, you think of all the different evangelists who have come along over the years. There have been many, many, many evangelists. When you were writing about him and you were assessing his ministry, his life, his personal qualities, his spiritual qualities, etc., what would you say were the qualities that Billy Graham had that contributed to that success as the greatest evangelist, as opposed to maybe some other name that we've never heard? What was it about Billy Graham that really made him so great?
Well, I think throughout his life, the integrity, but also his commitment to the simple truth of the message of Jesus Christ, and the fact that every single person has to make their own decision about what they're going to do about Jesus. I mean, like they commonly say, God has children, but he doesn't have grandchildren.
Yes.
So it's important for each of us to make that kind of personal commitment. And I saw that in the life of Billy Graham, whether he was preaching to thousands of people or whether he's speaking to the leaders of the world that he also met one-on-one. Even in those cases, Janet, he really wanted to make sure that that person that he was speaking with had that personal connection to Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. And he was such a good orator. I mean, did he work a lot on developing his preaching skills over the years?
He did. He did. There was a process as far as how he did that. Some people say that his sister, Jean Ford, told me, for example, that he had a Tarzan yell when he was a kid. And some people think that maybe that is part of how he got his speaking ability to have that kind of special voice that Billy Graham had.
Yeah. Oh, boy. And what a voice. Now, let's talk a little bit about his family, because his wife, Ruth, went to be with the Lord in 2007. They were married over 60 years. She clearly had a lot on her plate. She was raising five kids and had a traveling evangelist husband. How would you say Ruth contributed to his ministry?
Oh, she was amazing as far as helping him with his, you know, ideas about speaking and just being there for him, but also like the glue really with the family and the children, because like you say, back then he was really traveling a lot. I mean, to travel to India, for example, you know, is just the travel to get there was a big deal, but they didn't just go for a day or two. They would go for weeks at a time, and then they would schedule events in subsequent cities throughout the subcontinent. So they would, he'd be gone a lot.
Yeah.
And throughout that time, Ruth was really the glue that kept the family together. And the kids, I've met the different children and talked to them, and they all talked about how great it was whenever Daddy came home and that celebration time that they had. But they know that their mother was the one that really kept things going on the home front.
Yeah, absolutely. He had to have a great wife, I would say, to be able to do what he did over the many, many years that he preached the way he did. You know, one of the things everybody is talking about in the wake of his death is the fact that he had these relationships over the years with 12 different presidents. And it's so interesting to reflect on his relationships with some of these presidents that, you know, he obviously was closer to some than others, although available to all of these different presidents from different political parties. But I saw this statement from former President George H.W. Bush, and he mentioned that Billy Graham would come to Maine to visit with Barbara and me, he said, and he loved going really fast in my boat. And I said, that's yeah, not necessarily what people would think of when they think of Billy Graham. They think of him standing up on the Crusades stage and preaching the gospel. They don't think of him going around in a fast boat. But was that really kind of part of his personality? He enjoyed sports like that and sportsmanship?
He did enjoy sports. He thought he was going to be a baseball player when he was a young boy growing up, but didn't have the skill really to go into professional baseball. But he did meet Babe Ruth when he was a young man, so that was a real thrill for his life. But yeah, He knew some presidents. You're exactly right there, Dan. He knew some presidents more intimately than others. I mean, he met Dwight Eisenhower when he was the Supreme Commander of the Armed Forces at the end of World War II, even before he became president. And it was really with Dwight Eisenhower that Mr. Graham suggested that they start a National Day of Prayer.
Mm.
And he actually spoke at the first 15 of those National Days of Prayer. And it's a tradition that carries on today with just the one we had here recently with Donald Trump speaking at it, actually.
That's right. That's right. Wow, that's so interesting. There's so much history there. I also think it's very interesting to see his history on race, for example, where he recounts this incident, for example, where he took down the ropes that had been installed, I guess, at one of his crusades, where people were separated there by the color of their skin. This was a big deal, wasn't it, at that time, for someone of his caliber and a Christian preacher like he was, to make that sort of a statement?
It was a very big deal. But, you know, as you really think about it, Janet, he grew up in the segregated South. But yet he grew up on that farm in Charlotte, and there were, you know, African Americans that were working along shoulder to shoulder with his father. And he saw that kind of thing day in and day out. And so I think that upbringing affected how he, you know, how he handled the whole race question. And but yet he was very strong in integrating his crusades from the very early days.
Yeah, for sure. So much there. When you talk about his brush with death, many, many people may not know about that, but can you talk about that he did have a brush with death at one time?
He did. You can imagine several different times I can think of when he had brushes with death. But the one that I'm thinking of is a plane trip that he took where it almost crashed. You can imagine all the plane rides that somebody like Billy Graham took all the years. There has to be one plane story, and there definitely is. It was back when he was an evangelist with Youth for Christ, and he was flying over the Canadian Rockies, and it was snowing like crazy in the middle of winter there, and all the other passengers in the plane were asleep except Billy Graham, and the stewardess came through and said, "Oh, we've really got a problem here. We've got to land the plane, an emergency landing somewhere so that we can get out of this weather." And so they did. They got everybody awake. They got everybody ready. They had a rough landing, but they did manage to land the plane. And then they got the passengers all off, and they took them to a local hotel there in Canada. And Billy Graham, exhausted, just fell into bed. And within the hour, there was a huge knock on his door, and he opened it up, and there was a Canadian Rocky. He counted Canadian Mountie standing there, Canadian Mountie standing there. And there had been a thief that had been staying in that room. And so Billy Graham had to rouse the pilot and the stewardess to vouch for him.
Oh, wow.
He was not a thief. He was one of the passengers on this plane that had crashed landed in this city.
How about that? That is extraordinary. And there's so many stories like that. How did he reflect on preaching the gospel to so many people toward the end of his life and seeing so many people come to Christ? What did he think about all of that when he looked back on his life?
You know, I think, you know, I've heard Mr. Graham say that if he had his life to live over again, he would spend more time reading the scriptures and more time in prayer. And so even though, you know, he spoke to lots and lots of people, impacted all kinds of lives all over the world, I think as I look at the life of Billy Graham, he was really a man of prayer. In his older days, you know, they say his hearing was pretty much gone and he had macular degeneration, so he couldn't read much. So the real ministry that I think Mr. Graham had for those final years of his life was prayer.
That is neat. That is really neat. At the end of his life, when he couldn't use his eyes anymore, he could still pray. That's really profound. Why do you think no one can replace him? I've already been asked by people, who's going to be the next Billy Graham? What do you think about somebody ever coming along and replacing him?
Well, I don't think I think the mold has been broken here, Janet, is the way I look at it. There really, nobody can replace him, but I think there are plenty of other people that are carrying on with his ministry. I mean, he had the evangelistic conferences in Amsterdam where they had thousands of people that are evangelists all over the world. They brought them in for training. You know, Franklin is still doing crusades. Franklin's son, Will, is an associate evangelist with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Luis Palau, who wrote the foreword for my book, is another great example of somebody that's spoken to millions of people. And there's a multitude of people like that are just still going strong in the faith.
Yes, absolutely right. Well, Terry Whalen, so good to have Terry here, author of Billy Graham, A Biography of America's Greatest Evangelist. Check it out. And Terry, thank you so much for being with us. It was wonderful to talk to you.
Thank you, Janet. Very honored to have this opportunity.
Me too. God bless you. And we'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit organization that helps people struggling with credit card debt. Their number is 800-793-8752. That's 800-793-8752 or trinitycredit.org. We are back on Janet Mefford today. Well, President Trump's budget proposal released recently calls for yet another effort to repeal Obamacare and also seeks to slash spending on Medicare. But did you know that the latest budget proposal also includes bailing out Obamacare health insurers to the tune of tens of billions of dollars, along with taxpayer funding of abortion coverage? The Federalist wrote about this. We're going to get some thoughts on it now from Dale Bellis, Executive Director of Liberty HealthShare, a national nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry. And Dale, great to have you here. How are you?
It is such a pleasure, Janet, to be with you. Thank you for the invitation.
Well, it's always wonderful to have you here. All right. So this is kind of interesting. I've been reading a lot about this budget deal. On the one hand, they want to get rid of Obamacare. On the other hand, you've got this problem with Obamacare potentially bailing out health insurers and continuing on with taxpayer funding of abortion coverage. This brings up a whole problem, which is government involvement in health care to begin with. Does it not?
It really does, and the Affordable Care Act, when it passed in 2010, doubled down on this third-party pay arrangement where individuals would purchase health insurance, because that's really what the ACA is. It's a government regulatory framework for the buying and selling of health insurance.
Right.
And so they doubled down on this methodology of meeting health care costs that I lovingly refer to as the third-party pay system, which means when I send my money to the insurance company, suddenly I cede control both over my health as well as over the costs of my health care. And that's a system that has to not only be examined, but have alternatives and opportunities to pursue other than third-party pay.
Yeah. Well, I know you and I have talked in the past about the downside of having a third party in between you and your health provider. And this is part of why so many people I know are signing up for Liberty HealthShare. And I've been seeing more and more stories, Dale, I know you have too, where they have been praising methods like yours as a better option for consumers in light of all this mess that's been created.
Well, if you would analogize the current healthcare world that we live in to stormy seas, where our conscience rights are under attack, as well as just the stewardship of our responsibility over our bodies, our health, and our dollars, Liberty HealthShare and healthcare sharing is a safe harbor from all of that storm that's going on. For two reasons. One, because we're exempt from that Affordable Care Act that, as I mentioned, doubled down on health insurance as the way to meet health care costs, number one. And number two, we as individual members really have an opportunity to exert our freedom, our liberty of conscience, and our rights regarding the care of our health. And we set our own rules and guidelines for the way in which our money will be used.
Well, that's right. And freedom and liberty really is at the heart of what you're doing. And it's interesting because so many people are used to insurance and used to paying for their health care that way, that sometimes they're reluctant to ever consider another better alternative. What do you say to those people? I know you mentioned that Liberty HealthShare is a safe harbor and you've explained that. But in terms of practical interaction, when you're going to the doctor, when you're going to the hospital, how do you explain to people why medical cost sharing is a better alternative?
Well, it just really does give us, each person as a self-pay patient, the control and oversight over the care of our health. If we truly do believe that we are stewards of our body and our health, and we have a moral and spiritual obligation to answer to our Creator for the care of these vessels, then I'm going to find ways to exert that control and management. And healthcare sharing does that because we are all self-pay patients, responsible at the doctor's office as well as the hospital for our care as well as our costs. We just simply choose to rely on each other and our like-minded community to bear those costs. And so it's an opportunity to exercise our freedom and liberty of conscience in the care of our health.
Well, I'm sure there are listeners, Dale, who wonder, how do you deal with the conscience issue when you sign up for Liberty HealthShare? What do you have people understand before they come on board about not having to pay for things that violate your conscience?
Well, number one, on our website, libertyhealthshare.org, are our five shared beliefs. And they're there for people to review. They're Christian-based beliefs But the primary one that relates to this is the fifth one, which just simply says we exert the right to manage, direct, and control our own health care with trusted advisors, but not without government intrusion and involvement. And so we set those rules among ourselves, and we've decided as men and women of conscience to not permit our money to be used in ways that would affect our conscience, our closely held beliefs, our biblical values regarding life. We don't support the use of our dollars for abortion, abortifacients, and other processes or procedures that would violate our conscience. By the way, there's a great movement going on, a considerable movement, I should say, towards physician-assisted suicide.
Yes.
And that's another we just don't participate in.
Horrible. Yeah, I really hate that. Well, when you talk about being legal under the Affordable Care Act, and that's a really important distinction that people need to know about, what sort of criteria do you have to meet in order to have that religious exemption?
Within the Affordable Care Act itself, I think it's Section 1501, there's five criteria for what is regarded as a recognized healthcare sharing ministry. One, that we're a 501c3 ministry. Number two, that we publish a annual audit. Number three, we can't exclude someone no matter how sick they become. We have to have been in operation since before 1999, and that we reach out and demonstrate through explanation that we are not insurance. And so those are the criteria within the Affordable Care Act that we encourage people to look at, as well as evaluate our operation as a ministry. We comply with that oversight and guidance and have been able to do now since the passage of the ACA.
It's very good. Now, when you are interacting day to day as a patient, for example, with your doctor, if you say, I have a doctor I love, I've gone to this doctor for years, I'm nervous about making a switch from insurance to healthcare sharing, how do you calm someone's nerves in that instance and say, listen, in order to bridge that gap, it's not as big a leap as you believe it probably is?
We, number one, leave it up to our individual members to make decisions or choices as to which doctor they access and what hospital they go to. We have no networks. And so they're not limited to a specific network of physicians and doctors. We have a list of providers who readily accept healthcare sharing members, Liberty Health Share specifically, but you're not required to go there. We just simply help pave the way to explain to your doctor that you prefer to use who and what Liberty Health Share is, how they expect to get paid, and we do that really every day with physicians that our members nominate for participation with Liberty Health Share.
Well, it's really interesting to me, when we have all accepted this premise of a third party being necessary, why do you think we've accepted that premise? In other words, why haven't people gotten on board years ago and more people gotten on board and realized this is not the most effective way to make sure that my health care expenditures are covered?
It's been a slow education process in our nation for over 60 years, just after World War II, when this option of third-party pay began to be developed and presented. And slowly, particularly through the workplace, where that has grown up more and more, that methodology has been really increasingly pervasive over the last 60 years, so that folks have just accepted the mentality that health insurance is the only way to pay medical bills, when gratefully we've got the opportunity as a healthcare sharing ministry to say, no, there's a whole different way, and it's based on mutual assistance, mutual aid, like-minded folks paying each other's medical bills, and it's fascinating to see our dollars go to another person when they have a medical bill.
Absolutely. Well, you can check them out at libertyhealthshare.org. Dale Bellis, Executive Director. Always wonderful to check in with you, Dale. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
You're so welcome. Again, libertyhealthshare.org, and we'll be right back on Janet Mefford Today. This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit Christian organization that helps people get out of debt. Here is John's story.
When our daughter Emma was born, my wife and I took a hard look at our finances for the first time, and we didn't like what we saw. My wife suggested that I call Trinity. Immediately when I spoke with the counselor for the first time, she was very helpful and put us on a plan for success. Right away, we knew we'd called the right place. We just want everyone out there who might be in our situation to know that there's help.
If credit card debt has you down, Trinity Debt Management can help. Trinity will consolidate your accounts, put a stop to late fees, and reduce your interest rate by up to 60%. Save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. Trinity provides practical solutions and creates hope for tomorrow. Call Trinity at 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. 1-800-793-8752. Hi, this is Janet Mefford, and we're partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to save babies' lives through ultrasound. Here's how a nurse describes the power of an ultrasound.
Last week, just one example of a mom who came in was very abortion-minded, and when she saw the picture of her baby on ultrasound and saw that beating heart, it was a defining moment that just broke her. And she said, I just can't allow this baby to be killed, for her own words.
By letting a mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see her baby in her womb, she will choose life 80% of the time.
I cannot tell you how many times a baby's life is saved through ultrasound. It's just an incredible tool.
Will you help save babies' lives? For $140, you can sponsor free ultrasounds for 5 young women. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229. Or give securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. We are back on Janet Mefford today. I want to say thank you to each and every one of you who have been supporting Alliance Defending Freedom's Freedom Fund. It is urgent. The need is urgent to help fund these cases that so many Christians are engaged in across the country, fighting for our religious liberty. Everybody from Jack Phillips to Baron L. Stutzman to Calvin Cochran. You've heard these names. There are so many other people who need legal help, and they're getting it from Alliance Defending Freedom, but they need funding to be able to continue to fight and win these court battles that benefit us all. We are looking right now for 40 more people to step up with a gift of $100. If you're able to do that, or if you can just give a gift of $50 today, please call 866-700-1060, 866-700-1060, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you so much. Well, I wanted to pick up again on the life and the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham and play for you a few more cuts, because I think it's really interesting when you look at the course of his ministry over many, many years. I certainly don't have time to play the best of Billy Graham for any length of time here, but I do want to play some of these. I went back to 1958. This was around the beginning of his ministry, and he had been a year away from preaching at Wembley Stadium in London, where that really launched him internationally. He was preaching a message called The Offense of the Cross, and talks here about what being a Christian might cost you. Listen to cut one.
All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the scripture says. And I want to tell you, persecution is painful. It's not an easy death. It's not an easy suffering. And the Christian life is not easy. Don't let anybody tell you that it's easy and a bed of roses. It is not. The scripture does teach. Jesus said, my yoke is light. Thanks be unto God, there is joy and peace in the midst of persecution. There is joy and peace in the midst of crucifixion. There is joy and peace when the nails are going in the hands. But there may be suffering in living for Jesus, and you must be willing to face it. That's the cost of discipleship.
Still true today, and preached with such power, such eloquence. And if you can watch the video, you can see him turning to the microphone and turning away and emphatically stressing everything that he was saying, all of which is very, very true. Now, another really important moment, I think, in Dr. Billy Graham's ministry, especially in his final years, was what he said at Washington National Cathedral right after 9/11. I think that for a lot of Americans, his mere presence at that particular service was very comforting. And he had a lot to say. This was one portion of the speech that I thought was great. And it was talking about the cross. He had commented on the fact that there were crosses inside the cathedral and explained what the cross means. This is cut two.
The cross tells us that God understands our sin and our suffering. For he took upon himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, our sins and our suffering. And from the cross, God declares, I love you. I know the heartaches and the sorrows and the pains that you feel, but I love you. The story does not end with the cross, for Easter points us beyond the tragedy of the cross to the empty tomb. It tells us that there is hope for eternal life, for Christ has conquered evil and death and hell. Yes, there's hope. I've become an old man now, and I've preached all over the world. And the older I get, the more I cling to that hope that I started with many years ago.
Absolutely right. It's a beautiful reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I found it very striking, particularly because of the theology of those terrorists. They had a theology of death and destruction and an intent to kill innocent people. And they murdered almost 3,000 people on 9/11, as we all recall very, very vividly. And here, by contrast, is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The real God, the Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is not a God who says, kill people to please me. He is a God who says, I sent my only begotten Son to lay down his life for you. And I thought the contrast there, in addition to being true, it was just so moving and so powerful. Now, on his 95th birthday, Billy Graham talked on a program. He did a last interview. You can watch the video online. And My Hope America was this gathering. All sorts of churches broadcast this. All sorts of TV stations broadcast this a few years ago. But he talked here about the hope that we have because of the cross of Jesus. Again, same, similar theme, but when he was 95. Listen to cut three.
He shed his blood, and the shedding of that blood carries with it God's very life. There is no other way of salvation except through the cross of Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The only way to the Father, Father God, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why Jesus? He's the only one that was born into this world without sin. But more than that, he was a righteous one. And when you come to him, you're clothed in his righteousness. God no longer sees your sin. He no longer sees your own heart. He sees Jesus.
Just as I am, without one plea. It's wonderful to link that from the early years to his last years and see that same message of hope that is that scarlet thread. This is also, I think, a great reminder to me as a Christian that I want all of my life to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be as a Christian. I think that's what we all want to be. In the final analysis, we want people not to remember us. We want people to remember the Christ that we lived for, the Christ who died for us. It's all about him. It really is. When it comes down to it, it's all about him. And it's such an honor to be a Christian. It's such a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I remember hearing Dr. Graham speak in person one time. And I'm thinking about this quite a bit in the wake of his death. I was at the Urbana Student Missions Conference when I was a college student. And here you have this whole stadium packed out in the University of Illinois, in this big, big, big theater, amphitheater, whatever you want to call it, stadium. Thousands of students from all over the country, all over the world. And Billy Graham was one of the speakers, the main speaker. And here he is, and he walks out and he goes to the pulpit, goes to the podium, and everybody's thrilled and excited and turning to each other and saying, that's really Billy Graham. That's really Billy Graham down there. And I remember he gave a very, very basic gospel message. It wasn't anything flashy. There weren't any, you know, there was no hoopla at all. It was just straight, basic gospel message. And it was amazing to me to watch him at the end of this message say, come to Jesus. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come. And he lifted up his arms as he tended to do, and he issued that call, come. If you haven't received Christ, come. all these kids got up out of their seats. There must have been hundreds of them, hundreds of them. And they went down forward. And I thought to myself, aren't you all supposed to be Christians? You're at a missions conference. Isn't that sort of a lowest common denominator that you walked into this conference interested in missions because you're a Christian? Now, I don't know what was in everybody's heart. Maybe some of them went down as Christians because they wanted to get a closer look at Billy Graham. But I thought, what an amazing thing that somebody can just say, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Come to Jesus. And hundreds of people come. But that happened over and over and over and over again all around the world for many, many years as he conducted those crusades and did his radio work. And, you know, the impact is huge. But I think the biggest takeaway is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's the most important thing. His steps to peace with God, you've probably seen that in tract form. And I thought this would be the perfect way to really honor him, that God loves you and has a plan for you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But here's the problem. Man is a sinner and separated from God. And the result of sin is death, spiritual separation from God. The good news is God sent his son to die for your sins. He died in our place so that we could have a relationship with God and be with him forever. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Would you like to receive God's forgiveness that can only come through Jesus Christ, not your good works, but only through Jesus Christ? We can't earn it. You have to believe you're a sinner, that Christ died for your sins, and ask for his forgiveness. Turn from your sins. This is called repentance. Turn from your sins. Jesus Christ knows you and loves you, and what matters to him is the attitude of your heart, your honesty, and then, of course, the prayer, asking the Lord, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Please save me, guide my life, and help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And wouldn't it be great if through the death of Billy Graham, many, many more people come to know the greatest of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for joining us. From Pure Flix comes the biblical story of one of the last of the Hebrew judges, Samson, rated PG-13. Maybe inappropriate for children under 13. Samson, now playing. More information is available at samson.movie. Thank you for being with us. God bless you. We'll see you next time.